The passage I have on my mind is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Mention was made earlier about the error of the teaching of the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth teaching that's so prevalent. And I want to pick up that, and I want to look at the spiritual prosperity gospel, which I do believe is taught in Scripture, the spiritual riches that are given to us as God's people in Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. I love this, and I hope this will give you encouragement, and I pray that God will give us His Spirit as we look at His Word briefly this afternoon. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Are you holding your profession this morning? Are you holding fast to your profession of faith in Christ? He says that the basis for our continuing in the faith, our basis for serving God, is not our own strength, it's not our own riches, it's not our own wisdom, it's not the faith of our mother and father, it's the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who was passed into the heavens. And it describes for us one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Beloved, I want you to know it is God's children that we have the right to expect great things from God because we have a great high priest. Amen. We have one at the right hand of God who's interceding on behalf of our poor souls today. And I hope that gives you encouragement here at Union Church and at Hopewell Church and at Mount Carmel Church and at Bethany Church and any congregations that are represented here, that you have great expectations and a great desire and a great longing for God to bless the people of God, for God to bless the church of the living God for His name's sake and for Jesus' sake, the great high priest. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Can you raise your hand if you've ever been tempted? Have you ever wanted to compromise in your walk with God, to compromise the Word of God, to just fudge a little bit and to compromise so that you can have more friendship with the world? What does God tell us in the Word of God? It says friendship with the world is enmity with God. God's calling us to be a separate people, to be separated from the world, not to conform ourselves to the world. In fact, James tells us that true religion is to keep yourself unspotted from the world and to visit the father and the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. Jesus Christ is calling us as His people to be called out, to be separate, to be distinct from the world around us. And I know it's hard. I know we want to blend in. I know we want to have the easy life. I know we want to just coast along until Christ comes back or He takes us home. But beloved, that's not the kind of faith that the Hebrew writer is exhorting us to hold fast to. He's exhorting us to hold fast to a faith that's in the steps of men and women who the world, the Bible says, the world of whom the world was not worthy. Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women that were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Raise your hand if that's something you want to sign up for today. To be despised by the world, to be rejected like Christ was, to be a man of sorrow or a woman of sorrows, and to say, well, I don't have much in this life, and I'm looking forward to the life to come. Well, beloved, that's the riches, and I want you to see that. That's the riches that God's given to us as His people, to be identified with Jesus Christ in His sufferings. Now look, he says, verse 16, "Based upon the person and work of our great high priest, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's your riches. That's your inheritance as the people of God. God says for you, He commands you, He invites you to come boldly unto the throne of grace. And how many of us can raise our hand and say, I need mercy. I need the mercy of the living God in my life. I need grace. I'm tempted. I'm distracted. I'm poor. I'm weak. I'm cold. I need revival. I need the Spirit of God to fill my soul and to show me Jesus Christ. I need the Spirit of God to bless my pastor, to preach the word with power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. I need my hard heart to be softened and for the Spirit of God to bring the word of God into my life and to convict me of my sin and to show me what a miserable, hell-deserving sinner I am and what a great Savior who suffered and bled and died on the cross and shed his blood and how he's worthy to be praised. And to take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Beloved, that's the kind of God that we need. That's the kind of grace that we need today. We need revival. I hope you're not content with the congregation that's here. I hope that it burdens your heart that this place isn't bursting at the seams. And that there's not more families with their children being brought to church on a Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon. I hope that you have a desire for revival, not just in the church house and in the lives of your neighbors and the lives of your brethren, but in your own life and in your family's life. God, help us to raise our families and to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What's happened to our young people? What lies have they believed, have they embraced, that the world has been spoon-feeding while we've been sitting back and teaching the Word of God for an hour on Sunday? And they get 30 hours or more of television education and college education. They get spoon-fed lies that contradict the Word of God. Do we need revival in our day? Absolutely. We need Christ to come and to fill this place, to fill our lives with His Spirit. Now look, here's the hope. 1 Timothy chapter 6 gives you this. And this ought to be convicting to all of us. It convicts me. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, in the context, he's talking about servants submitting to their masters. And how many of us could say that we dishonor Christ by our rebellion against God-ordained and legitimate authority in our life? He says, if a man consent not to wholesome words, the doctrine of submitting to authority, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. And this is the verse I want to get at. Supposing that gain is godliness. There's the health and wealth doctrine. Yeah. Oh yeah, well, if you're a Christian, God's going to bless you in your finances. Gain is godliness. If you see a rich man, it's because he's blessed by God. He's doing something right. God's blessing him. This is the perverse corruption of men who resist the truth. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, but for a Christian, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what God's calling his people to, is contentment. Godliness with contentment. Living a godly life and being content with the provision that God has given you. Now, is that your motto? Is that the motto in your family? Well, we're just gonna be content with what we have. We're not gonna get out there in the rat race and try to get a little bit more. Somebody asked Henry Ford one time, how much is enough? And what'd he say? You probably heard this before. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. That's the opposite of what God's calling us to do. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, why did I tell you that? I'm telling you that because, look, that is one of the strongholds that Satan has in our generation. We're a wealthy people compared to past generations, compared to the rest of the world. And this is a temptation for you and I to substitute the God of money and the desire for more wealth instead of worshiping and serving Jesus Christ. I hope I'm stepping on some toes right now. I hope that you can at least acknowledge that, yes, money has taken the place of God in my life from time to time. If you're not admitting that, if you're not willing to admit that, you are either blind or you are a liar. Money and the love of money, the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now listen, he says this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. So if you've got more than somebody else, don't think better of yourself. Don't look down upon somebody that's not as well off as you are. Be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There's the two temptations for those that are wealthy. First, to look down upon others, and second, to trust in your uncertain riches rather than in the living God. That's why Jesus said it's so hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Because when you've got a full bank account, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in God to make provision for you for the next day? Or are you trusting in your ability to go out and buy whatever it is that you may desire? That's not the riches that God has given to his children. God may bless some of his children with a great amount of money. He may bless some of his children with no money. You can't judge a man's character based upon his bank account. Now, you can judge some things based upon spending habits and saving habits, but you can't judge a man's status with God based upon how wealthy or how poor he is. What did the proverb writer say? The proverb writer said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." That's what's healthy and best for the child of God, to have what you stand in need of, to be thankful for that, to be content with that, and not to have too much and not to have too little. But beside all of that, what I want you to see, and I'll wrap it up with this, what I want you to see as God's children is the great rich inheritance that's given to you by virtue of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this verse in Hebrews, I think, summarizes that and encapsulates that. We have the opportunity, we have the privilege, we have the right as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do you place a value upon? Are you valuing the amount you've got in stocks and bonds in your saving account? Uncertain riches. They're like birds that grow wings and fly away. Your riches are uncertain. If you're putting your investments in this life only, that's an uncertain, and it's certain to fail at some point. But Jesus said, beloved, Jesus said, you can lay up your treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You can lay it up and it's secure in heaven. You have riches as God's people. What do you value today? What are we pursuing? You can tell what a man worships or who a man worships based upon his checking account. The way somebody spends their money, the way somebody spends their time, a lot of that's a real good indication about the God that they are worshiping. Who or what are we worshiping today? The Bible says that we have a great high priest. Listen, your great high priest loved you enough to veil his glory and to come from heaven and to be made poor. The riches of God, the riches of Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet he became poor for us. And he suffered and he bled and he died for sins that were not his own, yet he made his own. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God the Father raised him up, and he's alive today, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Hebrews 1, somebody already referenced this today. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Listen to this and mark it down. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And beloved, he died for you and he's gone to heaven and he hasn't forgotten about you and he's still praying for you. And I hope that gives you confidence. I hope it gives you encouragement to come and to pray and to ask for great things. Not because you've been such a good Christian, not because you came to church on a Saturday, not because you've memorized some of the Bible, but because you have a high priest who loved you and whoever liveth to make intercession for us. I pray that he'll be glorified and that we'll come boldly. God bless you.